Let's go to the Scriptures again then and turn to Matthew chapter 2 as we pick up again this gospel that we are moving through, this account of the good news of the life of Jesus Christ. And so let us turn to Matthew chapter 2 this morning. And I shall read it in its entirety, and if you're able, remain standing in honor of the reading of God's holy word. This is God speaking to us this morning. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Our Father, we thank you that as we hear your word, we see over and over again that you are a keeper of your word, a fulfiller of your word, that nothing thwarts your plan of salvation. I pray, Father, that as we look at this passage today, as we hear of the reactions of these men to the God-man, I pray that you would be with each one of us. Give us ears to hear, hearts that will bend to you. In fact, new hearts. Take away the hearts of stone that resists and rebels against you, and give us hearts of flesh that are willing to obey you and adore the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, glorify yourself. Let your word come alive in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, be seated. Now, when we started going through the Gospel of Matthew, I did not realize that on this day, we would be entering into a passage that has lots to say about several different men. And so, hence the title for the sermon today, A Manly Sermon. But that doesn't mean that the ladies in the room get to check out. This is God's Word, and you too have something to learn in this passage, as we all do. So this morning, as we're looking at Matthew chapter 2, we're going to see various men represented. There's various men that are brought to our attention in this passage. And as I said, they are all in some way or another responding to the man. Capital M, capital A, capital N. The men of men, just as he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And so let's begin this morning as we take a look at the men who were wise. Let's take a look this morning at the men who were wise. They are called wise men. Well, why? And there are several reasons why in this passage they are called wise men. May it be also true that it would be said of us that we would be wise men and women for some of the very same reasons. Well, we see here in verse 1 that in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, these wise men are coming from the east, most likely from the area of Persia, or what we consider to be Babylon. And they have a funny name in our ears, the Magi, from which we do get the word magic. But they were not primarily magicians, practicing some dark art. Rather, they were known as the intellectuals of their day. That they were known in their day as those who had excelled in the area of both science and religion. And they were often called upon, when there was a new king to be coronated, they were often called upon to sort of quiz new kings and to see if they were worthy of their place. They were not kings themselves. We three kings of Orient aren't. Okay? In fact, I shared with the singers, I tried to find a song that deals with the Magi, but could not find one to sing that didn't have some error in it. I feel like a snob. But they're not three kings. And they didn't come to the infant. And they didn't come to the manger or the cradle. Now we see that these three, or these Magi, these wise men, these unknown number, come eventually to a child. We'll see that there is a distinction when we come to that moment. But these Magi are king makers, not kings themselves. They are generally involved in the coronation process. And so they come to Jerusalem. Well, why are these particular wise men, these Magi, coming to Jerusalem looking for a king? Well, they had seen a star. Well, there's a lot of stars in the sky. So what tipped them off that there's a new one? And why in Jerusalem? Well, obviously, it appears that this astronomical phenomenon, whatever it was eastward from them. And so they needed to go to that area. And according to some scholars, there is a constellation alignment that occurs every so often that has a traditional attachment to the birth of Moses. So these astronomical scientists of their day, and yet religious scholars of their day, look up to the heavens. There's this astronomical event tied to the birth of Moses. Perhaps there's a new king over Israel. Let's go. Well, how in the world would these guys in Babylon and Persia know anything about what's happening over in Israel? The providence of God. Because 600 years earlier, a Babylonian ruler had conquered Israel. And part of his conquest was that he had pillaged many of the wise and the intellectual and the skilled and taken them back to his own land. And when these Israelites were exiled over to Babylon, they brought their possessions, including the scrolls. So God in His providence is spreading the word of His fame, literally, even as He's punishing His people, but for the good of the whole earth. They had become wise. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. You can be 14 and much wiser than an 84-year-old. What's the clue? I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And certainly the Scriptures in 2 Timothy 3:15, as Paul is directing Timothy, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the sacred writings that he's speaking of here are not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are the books of Moses, and they are the books of the prophets, and the books of the wisdom books, Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. There's enough in there to point people that there is a coming Messiah to be born at a certain time. Hence, the scribes of Herod's day knew exactly where the Messiah was going to be born. So these magi in a faraway land, they've studied the Scriptures and they've been studying the skies, and here's this wonderful event. They go back to their studies. Lo and behold, perhaps there's a new king over the land of Israel, where Moses comes from. Now they come into the scene. So they have this knowledge, right? But then they just sit around and talk about it some more and talk about it some more and talk about it some more. No, they receive this knowledge, this perception that God's word says something, so they're going to go. Right? And so they go into Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Well, because, best they understood, the capital city. The king, where does the king belong? The king belongs in the capital. So let's go to Jerusalem. And so as they're coming, and the emphasis of the verb is as they're entering in Jerusalem, and the whole time there, they're asking everybody, where's the king? Where's the king? Where's the king? Where's the king? Of utmost importance to them is to give honor to this one who has been born king of the Jews. Not as we perhaps are familiar with, not one who would become born or become king of the Jews, but one who is born at his first cry, regal and royal and majestic. Why? Because he was regal and royal and majestic before the foundations of the earth. He was born king because he was king in eternity past. And so he's born in the flesh. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star when it rose. Why is it his star? Because it signified him, but also because it belonged to him. He making the very stars which signify his birth. For we saw his star when it rose and came to worship him. Their star, the star that brought them to Jerusalem, some perhaps astronomical moment there that occurs. And then they have this little detente with Herod, who seems, and we're going to look at Herod in just a moment, but seems to be interested. And so he confers with the scribes of the Jewish scribes there of the temple in Jerusalem. And they say, well, it must be Bethlehem, coming from the prophet Micah. And so Herod sends them on their way to Bethlehem and go to find this king. And what happens with this star? Now it seems to be a bit different. After listening to the king in verse 9, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them. So now, whereas there was this star that appeared in the sky before and sort of pointed, this is the direction you need to go, now this star seems to be moving before them. Which is interesting, because when they're over in Babylon, the star is to the east. But now that they travel to Bethlehem, they're traveling north from Jerusalem. And this is probably very much an indication of the presence of God. Much as he went as a pillar of fire by night before the Israelites in the desert, he is leading them by the star, and it comes to rest over this house or this place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. In other words, they were extremely joyful in being able to worship the one that they had come to see. And going into the house, so they're not going into a stable, right? They're not going into a cave somewhere. They're not going into an inn, but now they're in a house. Evidently, Joseph and Mary resided in Bethlehem after the birth of Christ. And going into the house, they saw the child. Now, what we may not see in the English is there's a Greek word that's very specific here. Whereas in Luke, there is a baby born, and we might say baby and child and mean the same thing. In the Greek, it's very technical. In Luke, it's a baby and very small infant. In Matthew, the Greek word is one who is up to 2, 3, 4 years of age. So this child is much older now. So we have some time frame between the time that the Magi saw the star and the time they actually arrived to the presence of Christ. So that, and some of us laugh about this during Christmas time, if you have that manger set in your house, or if you have that manger set in your yard, make sure to move the Magi way off to the side. Because they're still coming. About a year later, year and a half later, they see Jesus. Okay? So they come, and what do? These wise men who've been studying the Scripture, they studied the Scripture enough to know that they need to do something, and so they go. And they want to honor. They know that who they're going to go see, they're going to honor. And going into the house, verse 11 is interesting here again. Not they saw the mother with the child, as we would say, to give reverence and respect to the mother, the elder, and the child. But rather, the emphasis here in this passage repeatedly is the focus is on the child. And the mother happens to be with him. And going into the house, they saw the child. The child is the focus. The child is the emphasis. The child is the point of praise and honor and respect. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. This is the only wise posture before the King of all the universe. Humility, humbleness, laying prostrate before the one who is the ruler of even their own hearts. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down, faces to the dust. Wise men simply don't see Jesus only as their pal or their best friend, though he is the friend of sinners. Wise men will humble themselves fully before Jesus. For they already knew him to be a king and a ruler, and they were acting as such even before him now. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts. So as they are worshiping him, these wise men, they've come to give honor. They give honor by prostrating themselves before Christ. They are submitting to this child. What a scene that must have been to Joseph and to Mary. You know, what hospitality on the part of Joseph to let them in, right? Strangers from a foreign land. They dress different. They probably look a little different. If they speak the language, it's probably with a little different accent to it. But he lets them into the house. And then to see the scene unfold where they greet Joseph, hi, how do you do? Maybe they nodded to Mary, but boom, right before the child, and they're on their faces. Now, this is not in Scripture, and I'm not. I'm just wanting us to meditate on a moment. I wonder how often Joseph and Mary fell before Jesus on their faces. Isn't it true sometimes the things that we are around most and handle the most kind of become numb to us? But to these wise men who come afresh and anew, this Jesus moment is something that overwhelms them. God help us as worshipers of Christ that we have these moments of fresh worship of Christ where we can't just sit or stand nearby, but that we hide our faces in the dirt because He is holy and majestic and mighty. They gave themselves. They didn't walk in and give gifts. They gave themselves first, submitted themselves. And then as they had come prepared to give gifts of worship, that they give gold and frankincense and myrrh. And maybe you know some of the symbolism behind these gifts. Maybe you don't. But gold is the gift of a king, for a king. When neighboring lands would recognize a new king in a neighboring land, they would often give the gift of gold. It was a gift for a king. In God's providence, perhaps the gift which supplied their finances to go to Egypt and to live for a season before they returned. But then they also gave frankincense, which is used by the priests in the offering of prayers. And are we not glad that even now Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us? Even as He prayed in the garden for His own soul and for us as well, as He prayed on the cross, forgive them. And then myrrh. Perhaps the most devastating of the gifts. Myrrh was a burial spice. So here's this child, still getting coordination, still getting the God of all the universe, still getting the motor skills to speak words and phrases and sentences. And so here comes these magi, these wise men into the room, and they gold, you're a king, and yes, you're going to serve as a priest with the prayers, but you're going to die as our priest as well. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then verse 12. So these men are wise because they search the Scriptures, and they're wise because they begin to obey the Scriptures, and they're wise because they have a yearning for Jesus above all else. You know, they were not too overwhelmed or overcome by Herod. They came to see the king born of the Jews. The king of the Jews born. And they come to this house and they just prostrate before the wise men, will humble themselves before Jesus and give them proper honor, proper submission. And then they give themselves, they give of what they have. They recognize His priestly functions. Recognize Him as a king. Now, what is interesting is in Matthew, which is the most Jewish of the Gospels, has the most Old Testament references, has the most Jewish explanations of what's going on in the temple. In the most Jewish Gospel, it's the Gentiles who worship Him first. Though it's the most Jewish Gospel, it is also the gospel that continually reminds that this Christ has come for the whole world. It is one of the first examples of He came into the world and His own did not know Him. For we see that Herod rejects Christ, but the Gentiles are willing to worship. Now, notice one other word here that's going to pop up through the Gospel of Matthew. And scholars are divided as to whether it has the theological significance here the way it does in the rest of the book of Matthew. But notice these wise men. They came with some darkened understanding of perhaps a king, a ruler of Israel. And yet they bring with them these gifts that signify His kingly and priestly role. They submit to Him. And notice in verse 12 how it ends. They departed to their own country by another way. Focus on that word way for a moment. What does Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way, and the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. What is the early church called first in the book of Acts? The way. As we read through Matthew, keep your eyes open to the narrow way. How that word pops up repeatedly through this gospel. And could it be that this is Matthew's tipping of the hat? Though they came with darkened understanding, they leave in a new way as followers of the Lord Jesus. Listen, you may have come in this place with some idea of maybe you're supposed to go to church and you know people talk about Jesus and there's a darkened understanding that there's a holy God from who, for whom you, or before whom you must give answer to. Well, what is the way for you to receive forgiveness? It's not by your doing good things, but resting in the one who has come to be the ruler and the shepherd and the savior of our souls, rescuing us from our very own sins and the wrath to come, as mentioned in Psalm 2. This morning, as you come into this place, you may have had some spiritual ideas of, I know that on my own I'm not good enough, but what else do I need to do or add? It's nothing else but submission and humility before the Lord Jesus and recognizing Him as the Son of God who has come to pay for our sins and to purchase our forgiveness. Oh, there were men who were wise in their dealings with Scripture and with the Lord Jesus. But not all men in this passage are wise, are they? There is the men who are wise and there is the man who was wicked. There are the men who are wise and the man who was wicked. And of course, I'm speaking of King Herod here. King Herod loved power. He was put on the throne by Mark Antony, those of you who remember something of your history of Rome. He's put on the throne by Mark Antony, and Caesar Augustus increases his power. During the Roman Wars, such was his eagerness for political manipulation. Such was his eagerness. He had plans during the Roman Wars between those who were wanting to be Caesar. He had plans in place that he himself would be the ruler of the Roman Empire. He was not a leader who was satisfied with his little corner of the world. Such was his political ruthlessness that when one of his own sons appeared to be in cahoots against him, he killed him. And so the saying was said, by one of the Roman governor, another one of the Roman governors, that it was better to be, and there's in the Latin, there's a rhyme, there's a homonym. It starts with the same sound. It is better to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. Because Herod would not eat pork, and so would not kill them. But a son who's after his throne, out with him. Well, Herod was a man who was power hungry. He was an Edomite, which means that in the eyes of the Jews, he was not really Jewish, but he was halfway. And so he was constantly considered with suspicion by the very people that he ruled. As an Edomite, as an Edomian, I-D-U-M-E-A-N, Edomian, he did practice the Jewish faith. He would have been familiar with the Jewish scriptures. And so when these wise men come, when Herod, verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why? Because when Herod got mad, it was often his subjects who paid for it. It was not just his son that he murdered in a rage, but many of his opponents and those who were perhaps in disfavor in Herod's eyes. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So he wants to know, where is this king? Why is he troubled? Because his base of power is being threatened. His sense of sovereignty and of self-rule and self-control. These magi have come from a far place to tell me, I'm not king of this land? I don't think so. And so he assembles the chief priests and scribes and, where is this Christ to be born? And they relate to him, best we understand, out of the book of Micah, which we often read during the Christmas season. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least, though it be one of the smallest tribes, no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And this ruler, a little bit later on in Micah 5, is said to be whose origins are of old. Speaking of the preexistence of the one who's going to be born. So even in this one passage, we see Jesus as the ruler of his people and the shepherd of his people. Why the shepherd? Because repeatedly the prophets, particularly Ezekiel, said that the priests had abandoned the people, that the priests were after their own good. The priests were money grabbing for themselves and not even teaching the word of God. And so the sheep were like, the people were like sheep without a shepherd, exposed to all kinds of spiritual dangers. And God said, I myself will come and be their shepherd. And so he does. So when we sing of Jesus, our shepherd, it is a tender name because it is the name of God himself coming to oversee and guard his people. So now what does Herod do? Now remember, he's contrasted with these wise men who have some darkened understanding of the Jewish faith. They see this astronomical sign. They head to Jerusalem. They have in their heart to be obedient to what they see in the Scriptures. They find out further in the Scriptures that he's to be born in Bethlehem. And so they go to Bethlehem. What does Herod want to do? He reads the Scriptures in order for selfish gain. He does not read the Scriptures to see how they magnify the Christ to come. He reads the Scriptures to see how much he can get for himself. King Herod is the center of his Scripture reading, not Christ. Always a dangerous pitfall for the Christian. We do not read the Scriptures to find out what it says about me. We read the Scriptures first and primarily to find out what it says about God. And then as we see God high and lifted up, we have a better understanding of ourselves. Herod the devious summons the wise man and hypocritically gives kind words and soothing words about Jesus, whereas in his heart he wants to destroy him. Kind words about Jesus does not save anyone. Do not save anyone. And of course, the plan comes about that the wise men do not come back, and so Herod's heart is revealed to where he sends a decree because he figures out from talking with the Magi, okay, the child's probably about two, and we know he's in the Bethlehem region from my chief priests and scribes. How am I going to take care of the one who's supposedly born of the king of the Jews? The one who's going to usurp my place on the throne? Well, I'll just kill the children. When we will not have Jesus as Lord, we are capable of all kinds of atrocities. Man left to himself is capable of all kinds of atrocities when he or she will not yield to Christ. And so he sends an edict, and all the boys in Bethlehem and in the region 2 years or under. Do you know something of your Old Testament story? Okay, so the star, supposedly, of Moses is seen in the east, the wise men come, and here is the birth of a new leader for the Israelites, King Jesus. Moses is in the land of Egypt and comes out bringing deliverance. Jesus goes to Egypt and comes out with deliverance in Jerusalem at the cross. Moses, in his day, the children are being slaughtered. Jesus, in his day, the children are being slaughtered and is rescued by a miraculous event. These parallels in the Gospel of Matthew are not by accident. He is arguing to the people of Jewish faith, you lift up and you honor Moses. There's someone far greater than Moses to honor and pay attention to. Do not miss all those parallelisms. So Herod, he knows what the Scripture says, but he refuses. He knows who the person of Christ, that the person of Christ has been born. He has other people telling him. It is not that Herod did not know enough. But Herod did not want to yield his life to someone else to rule over him. Much like over in Mark 5, we have that scene where Jesus crosses over the sea, and there's the demon-possessed man living in the catacombs, living in the caves and the hills. He's been tied. He's been chained by the townspeople. They don't know what to do with it. They just let him out into the graveyard so he can run around naked, howling at the moon. And Jesus comes, and he has that encounter with him. This demon-possessed man, they come. I say they, the man and the demons within him. They come, and they fall prostrate. Oh, even that. A man filled with 1,000 demons knows enough to fall down to Christ, but not Herod, because no one will rule over me. And so he delivers, and in Christ's mercy, he delivers this man of his demons. They go into the pigs fall over the cliff, the townspeople come, and what do they say? Oh, this is wonderful! One of our own is in his right mind now and listening to the person of Jesus. No. Jesus, you're costing me too much money, too much trouble. Get out of here. Herod is much of the same mind. And their end is going to be destruction. Herod is not wise. He has heard of Christ, but he will not yield. He searches the Scriptures, but he's looking for himself. He's looking for selfish motives. He is not wise. For instead of receiving the Prince of Peace, he wages war against him. And so we are all Herod. Until we yield to Christ. What? I'm not Herod. I mean, I'm at least in church. I say nice things. Remember, Herod said nice things about Jesus too. Well, I show interest in spiritual. Hey, Herod showed spiritual interest. But at the end of the day, Herod wanted to be king of his life. Herod did not want Jesus to be king of his life. I'm not the enemy. Well, it doesn't matter if you feel like you're the enemy or not. God's word says that all those outside of Christ are counted the enemies of God. But while we were enemies, the Bible says in Romans 5, while we were enemies, God sent his Son. While we were helpless, God sent his Son. Oh, this morning, be wise and yield to Christ. Be wise and yield to Christ. Yes, there was indeed the men who were wise and the man who was wicked. There was also another man in this story as regarding the Lord Jesus, the man who was willing. So you have the men who were wise and the man who was wicked and the man who was willing. And here I have in mind Joseph. As I said, he's already hospitable, willing, as it were, to let these strangers come in, willing to introduce them to the child who's born King of the Jews. So am I like Joseph? Am I introducing strangers to Jesus? He's willing to be obedient to the revealed instruction of God. We have already seen once before that Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph is wrestling what to do with Mary, who has come to his attention that she's pregnant and he knows the child's not his, what does he do? And then the Spirit of the Lord appears to him and he says, take her into your wife. And he obeys. He awakes and he obeys immediately. We see that over in chapter 1. Well, what do we see here in chapter 2? Now, when they had departed, verse 13. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother. Again, what's the focus? Who's the focus? The child. Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child. He rose. Look at that. Immediately, he rose. He didn't go contact all his business associates, which no doubt he had at this point. He didn't go tell the neighbors. He just rose and took the child and his mother by night. Immediate obedience. when the Word of God speaks. And we talked about that last week. May that be us. This is the revealed instruction of God. May we be obedient to it the moment we read it. He took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. He is willing to be obedient to the revealed instruction of God. He is willing to yield up worldly possessions. He is willing, we've already seen, he's willing to yield up his reputation. He's willing to yield even his emotions to the Lord, no doubt, as he's told of Mary being pregnant, that he feels shame and betrayal and perhaps some anger and confusion, but he yields all that up to obedience to the Lord. It's not his feelings that are foremost, it's the desire of God that's foremost. And now we see that he's in Bethlehem. He's no doubt established a business. He's a carpenter, right? So he's been here at least a year and a half. And so it's time to go. And he just picks up and goes. He's willing to give it all up for God. To relocate for the sake of the child. And no doubt they had made friends in Bethlehem in this time. And he gives them up to be able to follow and to take care of the Christ child. Even the house itself, he yields that up to be able to follow after the Christ child, to take care of the Christ child. To be willing to go to great costs to protect Christ. Maybe you and I are not going to be asked to give up a house. But the day may be coming when we are asked to give up a profession for Christ. More and more in this room have privately confessed to me the difficulty of talking about Jesus at work. Will we be men and women, not who are belligerent about the gospel, but who will be unafraid to stand for Christ? Will it be that we will be like Joseph and willing to yield up even friendships? Oh, it'll happen. If it hasn't happened to you yet and you're a lover of Christ, and you'll have that phone call like I've told you about that I've had with my friend Pat in the Army. And as soon as I told him that I was converted and following the Lord, not another word. Will we be like Joseph? With the strength of the Holy Spirit, we can be. Let's pray for that. That we will be men and women like Joseph, willing to give up all for the good of the name of Jesus. And notice here in this passage that Joseph sees his role as a means of stewardship. He's reminded, perhaps, that his role with Christ is a role of stewardship. Again, in verse 20, the angel says, "Rise, take the child and his mother." Ah, did you see that? He said that again in verse 13. "Rise, take the child and his mother." Not your child, Joseph. But the child that you have been made responsible for. Those who have the privilege of being dads in this room. I want to say something very tenderly and very yet frankly honest. Our sons and daughters are not our own. They belong to the Lord. And we have a short season of stewardship with them. Not for our own enjoyment, and not for the goodness of our names, but for the glory of God. Let us on this Father's Day, as if we are fathers, if we are recipients of the good, kind words and adulations and thanksgivings that may come our way, may it be in our heart this renewing sense. I'm responsible for these children for the sake of Christ. Joseph knew from the very beginning that God had plans for this child. that may or may not have impacted Joseph directly, but would impact the world for the glory of God. Let's not raise children who will simply be raised in order to be well-behaved caretakers of ourselves in our elder days. Let's raise children who will impact the world and in our neighborhoods and around the world for the glory of Christ, because they don't belong to me. But I want Johnny, I want Joshua to live next door to me and to come knocking at my door when I'm 75 and says, "Dad, let's go fishing." I want that. That's nice. But what if God wants something else? Will I hold on to Joshua so tightly because I'm being selfish with him? Or will I say from the day he's born, you belong to God, and whatever he wants to do with you, glory to his name. And may I be a part of you pursuing him to the ends of the earth so that his name may be glorified. There's a great model of fatherhood in Joseph here. All these men, the one who were wise, and the one who was wicked, and the one who was willing, they all have this common point of their interaction with this child. How do we interact with Jesus this morning? Well, but let's look at this child. This would be the fourth point I want to make this morning, and maybe one that will cause you to go out from this place and dig deeper in the scriptures. I'm only going to be able to scratch on it, but there is not only the men who were wise and the man who was wicked, the man who was willing, there is also the man who is worthy of worship. The man in capital letter, because I want it to be emphasized that he's not like us exactly. Though he is in our form, though he is made like us in every way, and yet he is different. He is the God-man. Man who was made like us in every way, tempted like us in every way they were tempted, but never sinned. He is the man, capital M, the God-man, God in human flesh. He is the Son who has come, from Psalm 2, that we are to kiss the king that Herod refused to. This man who is. It is never appropriate to speak of Jesus in past term tense, because he always has been and always will be who is worthy of worship. We see this here in this passage, even as a youngster. Worthy of worship. Notice that the men, these magi, they fall down and they, what? Fall down before him. And worshipped him. Joseph and Mary were not in the spotlight of worship here, but the Lord Jesus is. He is the singular focus of their worship. He is the king and he is the ruler. He is the shepherd of our hearts. He is the priest who prays on our behalf, who is sacrificed on our behalf as he becomes the Lamb of God, who is the resurrected priest, who even now is interceding on our behalf. He is worthy of worship, for he is the Son of God. Notice in verse 15, fulfilling the prophecy, out of Egypt, I called my son. Jesus is the one who is worthy of worship. Go home this week and just take your Bibles and your concordances and look up these words, king, ruler. Look up Christ. Maybe that's a word that is one of those words where we use it all the time and have become numb to. Let's come back to the scriptures and what is said of the Christ, of the Messiah. It'll take a while. It won't just be a 10-minute devotion on a Tuesday morning. It'll take a while to get through all those scriptures, but it will be meat to your soul. Come back and look at the imagery of the shepherd. Because over in John, the good shepherd lays down his life. This is hope for us, because the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. And Christ over in, is it 1st or 2nd Peter, in the last chapter, talks about Christ the chief shepherd. He is our shepherd watching over us. Well, we need one who watches over and guides us and protects us, who lays down his life for us, that we may be counted the flock of God. There's a commentary I'm reading in light of this book of Matthew, this Gospel of Matthew. It's authored by Frederick Dale Bruner. And he summarizes Matthew 2 in this way. People coming to the Christ child with either worship in their hearts or murder in their minds. Coming to him either in faith or in rebellion. And in so coming, respectively, either under God's mercy or God's judgment. Herod, the rebellious one who does not want to yield to Christ, the murderer, under judgment. The wise men and Joseph worship by faith in God's mercy. So as we look at this Christ this morning, mercy for you or judgment? Our Father, may it be mercy. The word says that you are rich in mercy. And the Bible says your mercies are new every morning. Your word that you are so faithful to, over and over in chapter 2, to fulfill the word of God. Well, your word says that all who call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. All who yield to Him, all who submit to Him, all who come by faith in Jesus Christ, this child who rose up from that delightful toddler mode in Matthew 2 to grow in wisdom and stature and in perfect obedience, not just to mom and dad, but to the Heavenly Father and to the law of God, the one who was innocent, treated not like he deserved on a cross, so that we who hide ourselves in him would not be treated as we deserve, avoiding the wrath and receiving mercy. I pray, Father, for those in this place where the ears have heard the gospel. The ears have heard the gospel. The ears have heard the gospel. But may today be the day that the ears hear and the heart crumbles. The heart of stone is replaced with the heart of flesh. And the name of Jesus is sweet on our lips. May we see the fallacy, the demonic fallacy of seeking to remain in control of our lives. Let us not be little Herods, but wise men who go on in a new way, in the way, the truth, and the life in Christ Jesus. In whose wonderful name we pray.